Perhaps before I start, I just wanted to acknowledge those people that have been involved in Alpha, because Alpha takes a lot of help, a lot of people power to get through the course. And we've had all sorts of people helping us. We had the dynamic trio of Kate, Katie and Abby helping us every week in the kitchen with Bryony as well, came too. They've been absolutely fantastic. We've had food every evening, every Tuesday, which has been wonderful. Food cooked by John Ogborn, Pearl and Katie. Is this on? If I stand over here, is it on? It's not on. Is it on now? Thanks. Pearl and Katie, who cooked two meals, which is fantastic. Jean, who cooked a meal, Jean Proctor. Anne Marie. And O'Brien, cool. and others that came to help. Sarah Cartledge and Afian. Pauline. I've forgotten people, I'm sure. But there's a whole load of people who came to help, and it's been really fantastic to be able to share that together as a church and enjoy it. And it's been fun eating. It's been fun rushing around last minute because we've forgotten a veggie meal. So Sainsbury's has been wonderful provision as well. I forgot to mention Sainsbury's. Thank you, Sainsbury's. But it's just been great to work together and to spend time with those that have been with us over the last 8 or 9 weeks. And I just wanted to say it's also good to see Mervyn here, who this time last year had just finished Alpha. And it's lovely that we've seen more of Mervyn this last year as well. And hope that maybe some of you that have been to Alpha, we'd love to see more of you in the future too. As Stu mentioned, we've been going for about 8 weeks or so and decided that we'd finish on a Sunday just to provide opportunity for those that are in the course to see what the rest of this weird and wonderful group of people that meet at Alma's all about. But also I think the theme of the last talk, how can I make the most of the rest of my life, I wouldn't mind if someone preached that every Sunday, because I think you could explore that time and time and time and time again. And be challenged time and time and time again. And I'm one of those sorts of people that if I'm not challenged by life and by the decisions that I make or don't make, then I find life a little bit dreary. You might not like too many challenges. You might like to keep it quiet and keep it relatively trouble-free. But I love the challenge that comes with questions like that. And in many ways, it's a question that can only be answered individually. You know, we can sit here in the safety of a big group this morning and think, great, Neil's going to speak to us as a congregation about how can I make the most of the rest of my life. But in many ways, I don't want to do that. I'd rather not. I'd rather, as my old pastor used to do, kind of come down from the platform and eyeball everyone, which would be really uncomfortable, wouldn't it? Shall I start? But how can you make the most of the rest of your life? How can I make the most of the rest of my life? And it is a personal question. It isn't a congregational question. It's Sam, how can you make the most of the rest of your life? Paul, how can you make the rest of your life? John, how can you make the most of the rest of your life? However many years you have to live. Someone said to me, I understand you're speaking this morning. And I said, well, that's unless Jesus comes again, and that's a prayer I pray often. I used to pray it before every exam. I used to sit. Didn't you? Lord, now would be a great time. but he has other ideas, I'm sure. D.H. Lawrence said, if only we could have two lives, the first in which to make mistakes and the second in which to profit by them. Well, that would be interesting, wouldn't it, if you could kind of turn back the clock and start all over again. I guess there's many people, when they think about that question, how can I make the most of the rest of my life? Perhaps that triggers off a bit of reflection in some people. Some people maybe think, well, actually, no, I'm really disappointed with what's happened so far. So that's kind of a big issue for me, because maybe I made some mistakes, maybe things haven't gone the way that I'd have really ideally liked them to have gone. And actually, poignant question, I'd love it to take a step forward into a better place the next few years of my life. Other people might say, well, so I've been okay so far. I've been all right. Thank you very much. I don't really have too many concerns about the rest of my life. I can't remember who said it, but that phrase, today is the first day of the rest of your life, is so true, isn't it? And And in many of us, no matter where we are in our life's journey, whether we've just begun, some of those who have just begun are here today and very unable to answer that question and need the help of their parents for the first few years, or whether you've got more grey hair than I have and you're thinking, how can I make the most of the rest of my life? I probably haven't got that much left. It's still a poignant and important question. It's still a vital question. Because you're as absolutely important to this family of people, to God's plans, to God's purpose, as the person sitting next to you. Doesn't matter whether you're Zimbabwean, or Scottish, or English, or Irish, or any other strange nationality. God wants you to have a life that's full of purpose. And for many of us, we've made many mistakes, perhaps, in our lives, and we're wondering about where we go from here. But God can make something of the rest of our lives, even though we've made mistakes in the past. I sometimes wonder what people will write on my epitaph. Probably not a lot, but I remember a friend that I used to know in church, and he wasn't really appreciated until he died. And here's some epitaphs of people. And what they made of their lives. Stan Laurel, who was a famous comedian, had written on his gravestone, "A master of comedy, his genius and the art of humour brought gladness to the world he loved." Sir Winston Churchill, which you might remember this one, had written on his gravestone, "I am ready to meet my maker. Whether my maker is prepared for the great ordeal of meeting me is another matter." Here's a few less... Well, that was not quite so serious, but less serious. An unknown dentist had written on his gravestone, "Stranger, approach this spot with gravity. John Brown is filling his last cavity." And then I've got a whole stream of American ones, which this one's been borrowed, I think, by one of the goons. In a Georgia cemetery was written, "I told you I was sick." And I think that's been borrowed by someone else. Pennsylvania... It's going to show how wacky the Americans are. "Here lies the body..." By the way, my son's married to an American. I love the Americans, so if you're American, love you too. "Here lies the body of Jonathan Blake, stepped on the gas instead of the brake." Which I said to Irene this morning was part of her testimony too in days gone by. Not that she's lying underground, but that was a testimony of hers. In a Nevada cemetery, "Here lies Butch. We planted him raw. He was quick on the trigger, but slow on the draw." In a Vermont cemetery, "Here lies the body of our Anna, done to death by a banana. It wasn't the fruit that laid her low, but the skin of the thing that made her go." Or in a Maryland cemetery, "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go." I don't know what might be your story, how people might remember you, but it's a big question, is it? How can I make the most of the rest of my life? And now's not a bad time to think about that. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 which says, "Now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation." It'd be tragic, wouldn't it, if we put off a decision that we could make today to another day that was important for us to make today. I was reflecting, just sitting at the back and thinking about that, when I was at the front of Elton Park Baptist Church on the 26th of April 1980 and was asked by the minister, "Would you, Neil David Grant, take Irene Susan Hobbs to be your lawfully wedded wife?" If I'd have shrugged my shoulders and left, she'd have missed wonderful years of being married to me. That was a moment in time when the decision was welcome and also essential, I think, having built up to it. And you know, that there are moments in our lives where decision-making is vital. And decision-making regarding your eternal salvation is vital. Decision-making around your walk with God, around your relationship with Him, around my relationship with God, is also vital. How I respond to the stirrings of my spirit, of God's spirit in me, is absolutely essential that I respond to Him. Because if I'm ambivalent and I ignore Him and I just let Him pass by as if it didn't matter and another day would be fine, I might miss the treasures that God has for me today. I might miss that moment in my life when God could lead me into a place of His ordering, of His divine creation that I might miss if I don't make that decision. And I wonder how that sits with you as to whether you've missed opportunity. One of the elders of the church that I used to be in London, every time there was an appeal for people to be saved, he was at the front. And you think, well, you can't be saved and come and respond to Jesus again and again and again first time. But something in his heart just felt that compelling, that every time there was that invitation to respond to Jesus Christ, he had to come. He was a man who also wore out the pinstripes on his pinstripe suit. He prayed so much. Lovely man. And people like that who I look up to and think, I'd like to be more like him because I saw something in him that was so like Jesus. As you do, sometimes when you look at preparing a sermon, you're getting ready for this, Laura. There's a possible clip coming up in here. Which you type in on the internet, how can I make the most of the rest of my life? Or how can I be successful in life? And boy, does it throw up some interesting little clips. Here's a little clip, which if it plays, it'll be great. If it doesn't...
Over 6.6 billion people share our planet. And over 1 billion of them are now connected via the internet. But every single person has access to the most powerful tool of all, the human brain. The human brain has an estimated 30 billion neurons. It operates like a computer, except that if the processing power of every computer on Earth were joined together, it would still not match the computing abilities of one single human brain. Most computers have the capacity to communicate with outside computers. Likewise, the human mind can be triggered to interact with other minds and universal forces. Famed psychologist Carl Jung calls this the universal consciousness. World-famous biologist Rupert Sheldrake refers to it as the morphogenetic field. Now, imagine if you could use this connection to communicate directly to another person's mind to create win-win situations. The technique, which is amazingly simple, has been developed over the years, but is known by very few. It can be used to resurrect a dying marriage, or modify a child's behavior. It can get you the job you're after, or attract a new partner into your life. Businesses who use this technique have reported a sharp improvement in sales. If you consider two identical businesses striving for superior market share, the one that applies this technique will forge ahead. This has been tested and thoroughly proven. It can accelerate the process of attracting the right people and situations to create your desires almost instantaneously. The uses are virtually unlimited, and it's our aim to introduce this advanced mind power technique to as many people as possible. Most people are using it continually without being aware of it. They're sending the wrong messages to the wrong people and are upset when they don't get the results they desire. We want to help you control your thoughts and control your life. We want to get the world connected. Over 99.7% of people are unaware of this technique and the hidden power they already have within them and can help you live your dream. For people who'd like to take it a step further and actually learn how to do these techniques, we've developed a brand new course complete with specially recorded audios, the Supermind Evolution System. This contains full results of exciting research. Nothing is held back. And complete step-by-step instructional methods are given. You'll discover many techniques which are categorized as leading-edge knowledge, and a couple are in the world-first category. The Supermind Evolution System can help you find your purpose in life, boost your self-confidence, radiate health and well-being, attract love into your life, create financial windfalls, influence people across the world for good causes, dissolve away your stress, and find inner peace, and so much more. Everyone who invests in this course today will automatically become a VIP member and get instant access to thousands of dollars worth of extra bonuses. Take a look below for full details of everything. Thank you for opening your mind to new possibilities.
We'll take God at his word. God can come and envelop our lives and bring into our lives everything that he plans for us. I do find so many of these adverts so very selfish. You know, you can have everything you want. You can have all the financial windfall. You can have all the relationships you want. You can have all the things in your lap. And I think that the way that God calls us is so very different, in that it's not an everything material that we can have, but so much more that he wants inside our hearts. Here's another quote that I read. Getting the most out of life isn't about living right, it's about living well. Learning to consciously steer your life in the direction you want to take it. Making the choice to live by your own set of values and desires and making sure that you get the most out of the limited days you are given ensures that when the time comes for your life to pass before your eyes in review, the show will definitely be worth the price of the admission. I'm not sure I'd like to see my life reviewed on the big screen, and I'm not sure if you would, but I'm glad that Jesus died for my sins, and I'm glad that Jesus has cast my sins into the deepest sea and buried them so far as the east is from the west, that God doesn't intend to replay them at another point in time. Coming back to our title, how can I make the most of the rest of my life? I guess that when I read that, there's one thing that bothers me about that title, and it's the word I. How can I make the most of the rest of my life? I'd feel more comfortable with that if it said, how can God make the most of the rest of my life? Because to me, that's got far more potential and far more power, far more opportunity than just the word I. Because I can do only so much. I think God can do so much more than I can do. And as we read that story of Zacchaeus, and I don't know if we have the verses, if you have them in front of you, but maybe you could glance through them again. But there was a man who came face to face with Jesus. We read at the beginning of it, and the version that we read, I'm not sure if the words were exactly the same, but it says, as Jesus passed through that place where Zacchaeus was, Zacchaeus met him as he was passing through. And you know, there are times in our lives where there's that passing through, where there's that sense of Jesus is passing through. Jesus is speaking to us. We feel somehow inside a prompting, a provocation, a sensitivity, a raised sense of awareness, a raised sense of almost spiritual awareness to what's happening around us. And somehow we sense, we don't know how to describe it, and you can tell I'm struggling to describe it too, but you know, we prayed with someone on Tuesday night at the Alpha Course, and they said, you know, I just felt something so different happen in me. And that's where God wants to meet you and I. We're in our hearts. We're compelled to respond to him. We're compelled to respond to that passing through of Jesus. We read another example where Jesus was passing through a neighborhood, and there was a woman who needed him and needed his virtue, needed his power in her life. And we read that such was her determination that she pressed through the crowd, didn't mind what people thought of her, until she grasped hold of his gown, of his garment, of his mantle, until she received healing and virtue that was from Jesus. And because of her faith, she received everything that she needed. And I wonder whether you're in that place today. Whether you think, you know, I'm in this meeting room and there's a lot of people here, there's people here I know, there's people here who I don't know. And it's quite safe to sit in the third row back, or the fifth row back, or the back row. Really vulnerable if you're in the front row. But what if there was no one else here, and it was just you? And you'd walked in this morning, and you'd forgotten to put your clock back, everyone else had remembered. And it was just you here. No one else here. And you sat down, and you just sensed that God was speaking to you and saying, well, I'm passing through this morning and passing through. I want to speak to you. I want to speak to your life. I want to speak to the things that are going on inside your thoughts and your mind and your heart. Would you let him pass by? Would you let him walk through? Would you just ignore him? Would you wait for other people to come so that you could be more comfortable with the noise that was around you, with more the familiar trappings that were around you? Would there be something inside you that said, no, I'm going to respond to Jesus because he's passing through. He's here at the moment. He's speaking to me. I feel that sense of a need to take the opportunity as it's presented to me right here, right now. Zacchaeus wasn't a beggar. Zacchaeus wasn't a man that was looking for religion as a crutch. Zacchaeus, as we read, was one of the most influential people of his time. He was a rich man. He was a wealthy man. He might not have been respected, but he certainly didn't have many material needs. Not the material needs can answer your longing inside. Groucho Marx said, while money can't buy happiness, it certainly lets you choose your own form of misery. John D. Rockefeller said, I have made millions, but they brought me no happiness. And I guess it was the same for Zacchaeus. He was a man of wealth. He was a man of influence, a man of power, a man of stature, a man of position. But somewhere inside him was a nagging doubt that life was not fulfilled. And I think there are so many people, all you need to do is to buy your latest copy of the celebrity magazines. And on the front page every other week would be people who are struggling with their lives in one way or the other, with some form of addiction of one sort or another, struggling to make sense of their lives, even though fame and popularity has come their way. How many of us struggle with making the meaning of our lives? And yet, wouldn't it be much more wonderful to say, God, will you make meaning of my life for me? Would you make something of me? Would you do something with my life to be significant in this world that I'm living in? I don't want to let you pass by, but I want to get a hold of you today. I want to get a hold of you because I want you to get a hold of me. That's what Paul said, wasn't it, in his testimony. I don't look behind me at the things that are gone, but I look forward to the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. I just want to go for the things that God wants for me. Zacchaeus, we read, he felt disadvantaged because he was a small man, and if you're a small person, maybe you kind of feel the same identity with him. But you know, he didn't whinge about it. He didn't whinge about his disability, was it? About his unfortunate stature. You know, so many people do, don't they? Whinge about things. Let's get off the short thing because I don't want to go there. But people just whinge about stuff, don't they? If only you'd lived the sort of life I've lived, you really don't understand. You really don't know what I've been through. You've got no idea. Instead of taking an alternative path of saying, you know what? Other people might not understand what I've been through. You might not know what grief has gone inside my heart. You might not understand the loss I've had in my life. You might not know the things that I'm crying about inside today. But I'm not going to look for sympathy. I'm going to just reach out to Jesus and say, Jesus, will you help me? And Zacchaeus took his own decisions into his own hand and, disregarding his stature, climbed that sycamore tree so that he could see Jesus, took that response by the scruff of its neck and said, I'm going to get somewhere where I can see Jesus. You know, that's the wonderful thing about being able to respond to Christ. Whatever things that have gone in your life, and if we wanted to tell testimonies, I'm sure we could have a whole morning full of people testifying of things that have gone on in their lives where they've been hurt, they've been damaged, they've been sad, plans have been unraveled, lives have been shattered. But what a wonderful God we have that can put his arms around us and love us and comfort us and renew us and restore us and give us hope, give us comfort, and give us a whole lot of people who do that with us too. And sometimes people, when they've been going through it and been having a struggle in their lives, the best thing you can do is just give them a hug and not say anything. Sometimes words don't really add up, do they, sometimes in situations. But Zacchaeus was determined to find a place where he could see for himself. In a way, he went on his own alpha course. He said, right, I'm going to go and climb a tree. I'm going to go on alpha course. I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to make my mind up. I'm going to go and do something I wouldn't do normally. I'm going to go and... There's a good advert on TV, on the radio at the moment, about a car. I was trying to remember which one it is now, where a chap walks around with a salesman, walks around this car, and he says, this car's got global positioning satellite. It's got this, that, the other. And he says, yeah, but can you show me a cheap one? And then you hear footsteps, and they walk back, and he says, this one's also very cheap. And he says, you've walked around the car and come back to the same one. And he says, look at things from a different perspective, or something like that. You'll know what I mean if you listen to the radio a lot. But, you know, sometimes we need to take a different perspective from where we've been living, where we've been walking, where we've been following our lives, and put ourselves in a different place at times and ask a question a different way. Zacchaeus did that. He put himself up a tree. Different perspective. Instead of staying with the crowds, instead of staying perhaps with the same way that everyone was milling around Jesus, he put himself in a very different position. And I think those of you who have been on the Alpha course recently have been very courageous to do that. To come along and ask lots of questions, to engage in the discussions, to hear the talks, to come and meet a strange group of people in a strange place. Hopefully you found us not too strange towards the end. But put yourself in a different position. Hopefully, that you've been able to hear things from a different perspective that have made a different note in your heart, perhaps to the notes that have been ringing so far. And when Jesus reached the spot where Zacchaeus was, he looked up to him and said, "Zacchaeus." When Jesus reached that spot, I wonder if Jesus has reached your spot this morning. I'm not talking about acne or things that, you know, popped up on your cheek before you came. But has Jesus reached the spot where you are today? Has he reached that point where he's calling your name? Where you're the one in his line of sight? It's no one else. Jesus is looking at you and saying to you, "Jean, Angela, Peter, I want you to come down from that tree. I want you to come from that place where you are, and I want to come and spend time with you. I want to be in that place where you're engaged with me, I'm engaged with you, where I can change some things in your life and bring you to a point of salvation." I wonder if you're at that place. None of that, by the way, was in the Alpha Green books, in case you've been following the Alpha Green books. But now I'm getting into the Alpha Green book. For those of you that might have been wondering where on earth I was going with that. Maybe the question is, what should I do about it? There's a verse in Romans chapter 12 where Paul says, "I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Perhaps three quick points about what should I do about it. The first is to make a break with the past. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, Paul says in that passage. Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mould. Just by way of illustration, there was a story about a police recruit. You might have heard this one before. A police officer who was taking his final exam at Hendon Police College had a question, a scenario to which he had to give an answer. And this was the scenario. "You are on patrol in outer London when an explosion occurs in a gas main in a nearby street. On investigation, you find that a large hole has been blown in the footpath and there is an overturned van lying nearby. Inside the van, there is a strong smell of alcohol. Both occupants, a man and a woman, are injured. You recognize the woman as the wife of your divisional inspector, who is at present away in the USA. A passing motorist stops to offer you assistance, and you realize that he is a man who is wanted for armed robbery. Suddenly, a man runs out of a nearby house, shouting that his wife is expecting a baby and that the shock of the explosion has made the birth imminent. Another man is crying for help, having been blown into an adjacent canal by the explosion, and he cannot swim. Bearing in mind the provisions of the Mental Health Act, describe in a few words what actions you would take." The officer thought for a moment, picked up his pen and wrote, "I would take off my uniform and mingle with the crowd." A smart answer. I guess the illustration of that really is that sometimes it's easy to mingle with everyone else, isn't it? It's easy just to be anonymous, just to be part of a crowd. And when the challenge comes to us as to whether or not I want to follow Jesus, in a way, you're stepping out of the crowd into a place where you're going to be different from the crowd. But in a way, stepping out to be different is only an opportunity to become more normal. It's ironic in that sense of as you become closer to Jesus, he makes you more comfortable with yourself, more authentic, more the real person, more the person that you are. Freedom to be ourselves takes courage. And being a Christian takes courage. The second thing is to make a new start. Paul says in that passage, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And God wants us to be changed. He wants to change us. He wants things in our minds and our hearts and our lives to be different. And to call us into an atmosphere of love and patience and generosity and hospitality and blessing and humility. Some of which exist in the community and society around us, many of which perhaps don't. And you think, well, those things sound quite attractive and quite a draw to me. Make a new start. How do we do that? Paul says to offer our lives as a living sacrifice, an act of will to give something to God today that perhaps we've never thought of giving to him, to give him that opportunity to make a difference in our lives, to make a commitment, to take the plunge, as you'll never know. I don't know if you remember when you learnt to ride a bike, but there came a moment when someone took their hand off the saddle behind you and the stabilizers were gone and you were riding your bike on your own. There was a day when you first balanced on your own. There was a day when you first learned to swim. There was a day when you had to take that plunge and make that commitment to go in without your armbands, without a rubber ring around your waist, without a polystyrene float. A day when you've made a commitment to go a different way in your life. And you know, being a Christian, although many of us perhaps have explored being a Christian for many years, there's a day when perhaps a realization comes, which is, you know what, I really want to step over the line and to explore fully what God has for me. And I want to believe that Jesus Christ died for me, that he loves me, and I want his spirit to come and fill me and to make God real to me today. It's a wonderful day if that's come to you. And lastly, why should we do it? God has a plan for our future. Paul says in those verses, so that we can test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I don't know how you feel your plans have worked out so far in your life. How can I make the most of the rest of my life? Has it gone well so far? Marks out of 10, all those plans that you've had. Maybe you're a 9 out of 10, maybe you're a 1 out of 10, 6.5 out of 10, could do better, A star. Don't know where you're at, but many of us perhaps think, well, could have been better. And I just think it's a wonderful opportunity for us to explore God's will, to respond to his word, and not just to make the most of what we can do with our lives, but ask God to make the most of the rest of our lives. It's a privilege to walk in relationship with God, a wonderful thing to be able to respond to God's call in our lives. We're going to close, and if the music band could get ready to sing the last song. And I guess this morning, having come to the end of our Alpha course, we did ask folk to fill out a questionnaire on Tuesday, just giving us some feedback about the whole course, how the course had gone and how they felt they'd found it. And it was encouraging to read lots of things that people wrote on those forms, really encouraging. And I just want to encourage you this morning, if you have been on the Alpha course and you weren't sure on Tuesday, you haven't been sure up till now, why don't you pray that prayer that we prayed on Tuesday? Pray it again today, that you want to step over the line today and to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and to be real to you. And perhaps as we sing the last song, which I think is The Lord's My Shepherd, there was a line of a song that we sang earlier on, "The Lamb has become our shepherd." And I think that sense of the Lamb of God, Jesus, who we've talked about on Alpha, Jesus, who we know about so well, doesn't just exist as Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, but Jesus has become my shepherd, my way into God's kingdom. So as we sing this, let's stand and sing. And if you want to respond again in your heart, then do. And we'll ask Stu to come and close the meeting. And there'll be an opportunity to talk afterwards if you'd like to know more about what it is to be a bit like Zacchaeus and find yourself in a place where you can put yourself in a different position, different perspective, and make a response to Jesus' call in your life. Be really happy to pray with you and to spend time talking with you at the end of the meeting. And we'll stay here at the front if you'd like to do that as the meeting closes. Then.
And I will trust in you alone. for your endless mercy follows me, your goodness will lead me home. He guides my ways in righteousness, and he anoints my head with oil, and my cup it overflows with joy. I feast on his perfect love, and I will trust in you alone, and I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercies follow me, your goodness will lead me home. And though I walk the darkest path, I will not fear the evil one, for you are with me and your rod and staff, the comfort I need to know. And I will trust in you alone, and I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me, your goodness will lead me home, and I will trust in you alone. I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me, your goodness will lead me home.
Just as we stand with that, those words in our mind, I will trust in you alone. It's an opportunity for us to again renew our trust or put our lives in God's hands, maybe for the first time. Maybe we haven't got to dot all the I's and cross all the T's, but we could echo, like the disciples said, no, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Where else can I turn? So we turn our hearts to God and say, Lord, I trust you. Take my life. With all its faults and failings, with all my fears and anxieties, and fill me with your Spirit. Forgive me and transform me as I seek to live within your will. Thank you, Father God, that your mercy and goodness will follow us, will be with us, will uphold us all the days of our lives. Thank you, Jesus, you gave your life for us. We respond by offering our lives back. We say this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for sharing with us. Thank you, Neil.